Hallo almal. Groet 3 mense rondom jou asseblief, ten minste 3. Jy mag meer groet, maar ten minste 3 mense. Ten minste 3 mense. Halleluja. En nummer 1. Ander 2. Nee, ek praat nie van kanaal nummer 1, dis ek die eerste persoon. How are you, my brother? Hey, I've greeted 2 people now. Awesome. At least 3 people. Yeah. Bless you, Steve. Thank you. Nou voel ek ook deel van hierdie liefdevolle gemeente. Halleluja. Ek voel nie uit nie. Amen. Halleluja. Okay, we're drawing to a close of our series on fruitfulness. I think this is the 8th week that we've been busy with it, and I trust that you've learned something. Amen. Steve has. Steve, whatever you've learned, please teach the rest of the folks. I've preached my heart out. I've given my best. I just hope that the rest of you would also somewhere along the line learn something. But just to recap what we looked at last week, we looked at verse 12, where Jesus raised the standard for love. He gave us a New Testament standard of love and loving each other like He loved us and not just as we love ourselves, and that it involves sacrifice, laying down your life for others. And He calls us friends, and He says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you, seeing that He placed relationship above results. We said that He let us in on family secrets, all things that He heard from the Father, He revealed to us. We discussed also that all things means all the things that pertain to life. It's stuff that gives us life, stuff for our benefit, stuff for our growth, stuff that will help us become like Jesus and live in true, lasting victory in our lives. And this week we're going to pick up from verse 6. But because it's the last time for this series that we're going to be looking at this, I'd like us to read that passage of Scripture. Who can tell me which passage of Scripture we're going to read? There you go. Some of you are like, ek weet nie, dis maar net 8 weke wat ek hoor het, ek kan nog steeds nie onthou nie. So, John chapter 15, verse 1 to 17. Are you ready to read with us and have the Lord minister His life into our hearts this morning through His word? Okay. I'm the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so that you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that your joy may remain in you, that my joy may remain in you, and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. Repeat after me. These things I command you, that you love one another. And Jesus sums up that passage of fruitfulness and us abiding in him and him in us and his words abiding in us and us in him and bearing fruit by saying, love one another. All of this teaching, all of this explanation is that you go and you love one another. This week we look at verse 16 and verse 17 and some other scriptures that accompany that. Verse 16 says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. Long before you ever got to a place in your life where you decided to start looking into the things of the Lord, before you decided to start living the straight and narrow, God had a plan and a purpose and an appointment for your life. You are not just here as a result of a union between a man and a woman. Yes, that process is required. They can even do it in a test tube today. And the fact is that a sperm needs to come into contact with an egg and fertilize it. That's true. But even before that, God had a plan and a purpose. That's just the way that He chose us to come into the world instead of being delivered by a stork. Don't get delivered by a stork. You don't fall down from the sky. But you are deliberately and specifically chosen by God. It always has been deliberate. And as someone whose life has been surrendered to Christ, here's the gist of that relationship. You have given up your rights. You have given up your rights. I think sometimes as Christians, we have such a sense of entitlement because of the promises in the Scripture, because of what God's Word says. We have the sense of entitlement. And then we get all bent out of shape and twisted. And ons word seer gemaak as dit wat na wat beloof is, nie na ons toe kom nie. We get a sense of entitlement. Whereas if you've surrendered your life to Christ, you have no rights. You have no rights, people. Think about that. You've given up your rights. Can a dead person get offended? Is a dead person entitled to anything? Perhaps maybe a burial. Sometimes not even that. Is a dead person entitled to anything? Can they lay claim or hold to anything anymore? Then why is it like that if I say, I've surrendered my life to Christ, that it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, that we have the sense of entitlement. And when things don't go right in our lives, dan begin ons wonder, yo, is this really for me? And when God chose you, He says, you didn't choose me, I chose you. And I also think it's beautiful and significant that out of God chose us. He could have chosen anything to demonstrate His work and His power and His word. God is God. He can do anything. He can get a donkey to talk. So there's hope for me. He can display words in the universe, in the sky. He can write things on the mountains. He can do anything, man. He can do absolutely anything. And yet He chose you and you and you and you and me. He chose us. He says, you didn't choose me. I've chosen you and appointed you. Isaiah 43 and verse 1, it says, but now thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, I've redeemed you. Fear not, I've redeemed you. I've called you by your name. You are mine. This morning as you sit here, who owns your life? I know what the Bible says, but really, practically, op 'n daaglikse basis, in jou wee, in jou lewe, die besluite wat jy maak, wat jy doen met jou liggaam, met jou resources, jou geld, jou besittings, jou gedagtes. Who owns you? Yourself? The devil? Life that just happens, maybe like life, you know, like something sticky rolls, and as it rolls, it just picks up things as it goes along. Maybe life is just rolling along and you just happen to be one of the things that have been picked up. Jy vra vir iemand, hoe gaan dit met jou? Nee, onder die omstandighede, glad nie sleg nie. Okay, hoekom is jy onder die omstandighede? We're not designed or created to be, hey, bike shop lady, we're not designed or created to be under the circumstances. We're going to get to that a little bit later. And these are challenging things, people, because let's be honest with each other. Life happens, isn't it? Amen. And it's tough. Or is it just me that has difficulties? Ek weet, julle gesalfde en geseënde Christene, julle floreer in alle aspekte van julle lewens, maar ek het struikelblokke in my lewe oor issues. Ek het issues, man. Ek het issues en Colette is nie een van hulle nie. I chose you, you are mine. Jeremiah 1 and verse 5, and there's no, I always used to joke with Domari like this, she says, yeah, she's God's blue-eyed daughter, whatever. God has no no favorites. You are His favorite you. You are God's favorite Leisha, God's favorite Steve, God's favorite Niels, not God's favorite Tians. You are God's favorite you. There is not another you like you. You're unique. You're different. You're different. Your fingerprints are different. There's things in your eyes that are different. And alles is net anders. You're different. Your DNA is different. He says, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, to get to know something, it has to exist. It has to exist. Before you were formed in the womb, you existed somewhere. You know where that is? Are you ready for this, church? This must put a smile on your dial. This must get you jumping up and shouting hallelujah for joy and trying to do backflips. I've seen how you look. Please don't try to do backflips this morning. You existed somewhere. Where did you exist before you were formed in the womb of God? You existed in His mind and in His heart. He's a creator, and He had this beautiful idea called Charles. That's where you existed. And He knew you then. And guess what? He knew everything about you. Hy het nie net die goeie soet seentjie Sondag jou geken. Hy het die op jou slegste, op jou badste, the worst day ever. Nothing works at home, everything's broken, die krag is af, hulle betaal jou laat, die kinders is stout, hulle roep jou in by die werk, hulle sê dit word net 2 dag of 3 dag week. That you, He knew you then. He knew you before you committed any of your sins. And He still chose to love you. Hy het nog steeds kans gesien, okay, ek weet waar en wanneer en hoeveel hy gaan droog maak, ek gaan hom nog steeds 'n kans gee, let you be born into the world. Folks, I don't know about you, but that is good news. If I knew me, I would have just pressed the delete button. Kink! Delete hom van die screen af, laat hy nie eens feature op hierdie aardbol nie. If I knew me, and I'm not joking, I'm being serious, man. Like you, I've got up to some stuff I'm not proud of. God has forgotten about it. It says He forgets the things we've repented of. But my mind is sometimes taken back to that stuff. I would have deleted me, but He didn't delete me. Hallelujah. Gave me a chance to live with Him. And that's what Jesus says. Yeah, you didn't choose me, man. I chose you. I've taken the first step to show this unconditional love. I've taken this step to show you this love that you can experience it. And before you were born, I sanctified you. The word sanctification means set apart for a specific purpose. I've set you apart for what? Know that you can be born and raised in South Africa to suckle under Jesus. Jy weet wat ek probeer sê. Help my asseblief tog julle. Come on, man. Is that what He sanctified you for? That's not the purpose, mense. Maar dit voel so, nê? Nee. En is maklik om so te glo. Kom ons wees eerlik met mekaar. It's easy to believe that, ek is maar net hierso. God has forgotten South Africa. South Africa is going to be like the rest of Africa. It's going to be like Zimbabwe. You watch net. Dis maklik om so te glo. But we have a choice, people, to believe. Okay, I can believe those negative reports. Or I can believe what God has said about me and my life and this nation and my children and the future. That's what I'm going to believe. And here's this thing, folks, it is so dangerously powerful. Because the scripture says this, according to your faith, be it unto you. If that's what you believe, if there is no future or whatever, well, guess what? There ain't no future for you, sir, ma'am. But if you somehow believe against all odds that this God is who He says He is, He's not who you think He is, He is who He says He is. He specializes in the impossible. He's got a plan for me because He knew me before I was formed in my mother's womb and He sanctified me and set me apart for His purposes. Romans 8 and verse 29, whom He foreknew, that word again, foreknew, He knew you before and predestined. You see God's plan? Meticulous plan. It's planned and thoughtful. You're not just the result of some random act of passion, wherever it was, in a drive, in the backseat of a car, hotel, I don't know where, just it's more than that. It's more than that. Predestined, foreknew, planned. Yeah, but what about illegitimate pregnancies? There are illegitimate acts between a father, a man and a woman, but there's no illegitimate children. There's no illegitimate children. Some of you believe that because God has a plan and a purpose, man. and to be conformed to the image of his son, Romans 8:29, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Are you getting a picture of how long before God thought of you, church? 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says, or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. Oh, I thought I could do to this what I want, when I want, how I want, and with much of it as I want. No, you can't. You can actually, but there'll be consequences. There'll be consequences. Somehow I think Christians somehow think that they're above scientific laws and principles. I think they don't believe that what you sow, you will mow. You know, I can just do what I want to this body and that's it. And this is my chanan. No, you can't. You are body, soul, and spirit, and you must do the best you can to take care of all three. Some of you are screaming, oh, Mozzie, please preach about something else. Please preach about... You are not your own. You're the temple of the Holy Spirit. How do you think God... What kind of condition do you think God's temple would be? And I'm not talking about the physical body, but your state of mind too, people, and your spiritual well-being. What kind of condition would God like that to be in? We've got to look after ourselves, body, soul, and spirit. In Ephesians 1, verse 4 to 5, just as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. That word adoption takes on a whole new meaning for folks who have gone through the process of adopting a child. Natalie and Ramon, the senior pastoral couple at Bikers Church Midrand, have gone through that process. It takes on a whole new meaning, that thing of adoption, where somebody chooses to take you into their lives. And God's purpose for us becoming like Jesus and being one with Him is not for the sake of us becoming these supernatural beings. It's not just, okay, so we become like Jesus. I mean, let's face it, Jesus was a pretty radical individual in the 3.5 odd years that He walked this earth. Radical. He said stuff that rocked the world, said stuff that turned the whole religious scene upside down, did incredible things. I mean, the greatest event that has occurred in the history of mankind, the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Nothing has impacted the world like that. Why do you think in movies in the world today, that you don't hear them saying, Buddha, don't mess with me. They say, Jesus Christ, don't mess with me. They'll say, Buddha, did you see what He just done? Or Hare Krishna, or whatever. Did you see that taxi? Do this. No, it's Jesus Christ. Would you take a look at that? Why? Because they too know, the devil also knows, that there is no other name under heaven given amongst men by which we can be saved but the name Jesus. That name they'll try blaspheme. That name they'll try belittle. The other names, it's not even worthwhile. How many of you seen a $3 bill? A counterfeit $3 bill? Because it's just not real. But a fake $100 bill, a fake 200 rand note, a fake 100, they'll only try and copy and counterfeit the real deal, not the fake. Not the fake. And it's like that with God. He's the supernatural being. Supernatural Jesus. And God's not called us to become like Jesus, to be these supernatural beings for the sake of being supernatural beings. What's the purpose then? It must become like Jesus. I tell you, folks, if I had all of Jesus' power now, I'd get up to some pretty cool stuff. Yes, I'd have a ball. I imagine you could say, whatever, be, I'd say, my mind is going all over the place. I'm trying to stay focused here, but I'd get up to some cool stuff. But is that what it's about? Just to be able to be supernatural beings? No, so much more. You see, God's got a bigger plan in mind. God's got a bigger plan in mind. The key word is up there. He's got a bigger plan in mind. It's not just about us being supernatural beings. In verse 16 it says that you should go, John 15 verse 16, that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain. Now we're going to end off looking at a little bit about the fruit of the Spirit and the fruit of the flesh and the lust of the flesh. But you're not just saved to be rescued from hell, but for God's higher purpose, namely to bear fruit and to have the kingdom restored to us. In geval jy wonder, waarvan praat hy? Hy praat van hierdie koninkryk, hierdie kingdom. Wat is dit dan? Well, there was a time where man had dominion over the work of God's hands. He was in control of every living thing. Everything that had ever been made, man was in control of it. He had dominion over it. And he had peace with God. There was no sickness, there was no disease, there was no crime, no corruption, no ANC, no heartache, hallelujah. There was none of that stuff. There was righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Animals weren't killing each other. Men weren't running away from animals that wanted to kill them. Men weren't killing animals. Everything was perfect, beyond description and imagination. That's how it was. That was the kingdom of God. The Garden of Eden. And then the snake came along and said, these things that God said, did he really say this? He sowed seeds of doubt. Mankind, man had this position of authority before God. He occupied a position of authority. He chose to relinquish that and surrender it to the devil. And I want to prove it to you from the scripture that Satan is in control of this world. I'll show it to you in the Bible. Satan is in control of this world. So what is God's higher purpose for us becoming like him then? Just that we can get saved from hell? That's part of it. That's part of it. But exercising rule and reign and authority in the kingdom of God by default frees you from the consequences of hell. So what is God's higher purpose then? It's not just to become like Jesus, but that the kingdom of God can be restored to us. That now Satan occupies that space of authority that mankind had, and God wants that restored to us. That's what he wants, for us to be restored to that place of authority before him. A restored kingdom. What is a restored kingdom? It's us exercising dominion over the work of God's hands. We see this in Genesis, but the text that I chose to quote is from Psalm 8 and verse 6. It says, you've made him have dominion over the work of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. Is dit so vandag? Is dit so vandag? That we have dominion over the work of his hands? Some places, yes. Some places, no. Put all things under our feet. Sometimes we just get walked all over. Trodden upon by the enemy, by things. 1 John 5 and verse 19, the NLT says, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world around us is under the control of the wicked one. Notice, the whole world around us, not us. We don't have to be under the control of the wicked one. We don't have to be under the control of the wicked one. By faith and obedience to the Lord, we can exercise dominion over the work of his hands. We can experience that victory in our lives. We can experience that. We can overcome anything and everything in the name of Jesus Christ. That's his creational purpose for us. Another part of verse 16 says that the fruit should remain. That it should remain. How long does fruit last on a tree? Not long. Lasts even less when it's taken off that tree. The Lord speaks about us having fruit that remains. The fruit must remain. God wants the fruit to remain. In other words, our efforts that we put into this thing called Christianity and our efforts in reaching out and preaching to the lost and living lives that are like Jesus Christ must have lasting fruit, fruit that remains. Why does he want it to remain? God wants us living in lasting victory over the enemy. To have lasting victory over the enemy. That it lasts in our lives. That we and the generations after us and our children and our children's children can enjoy a godly legacy. You know what we're experiencing in this nation today? The consequences and actions of leaders and fathers that came before us. And we've got a lot to complain about, haven't we? We've got a lot to complain about. Maar die geslagte wat na ons gaan kom, what are they going to be talking about? What are they going to be saying about what we have done as the Church of Jesus Christ? What are they going to be saying about us as Christians? What did we do? What kind of a legacy did we leave for them? You've seen relay races run on TV, right? Maybe you've participated in it in your sporting days in school, where you pass the baton onto somebody else. Imagine you waiting there, I don't know, you had to get in a position, and they teach you, you look behind you, and then you already get a little bit of momentum going before that baton is passed into your hand. What kind of a baton are you passing into the hands of the next generation? To the children. What kind of a baton? Lasting fruit. Fruit that remains. Fruit that's able to stand the test of time longer than Charles Glass. That kind of fruit that lasts and lasts and lasts. Not the kind of fruit that withers away and perishes when life happens and the pauper eats the fan, but lasting fruit. He wants us to have fruit that remain. The B part of verse 16 says that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Remember in other verses earlier, a couple of weeks ago, we said that God wants his kingdom established through your asking. Through your asking, he wants his kingdom established. You might wonder to yourself, if God knows everything I need anyway and he knows, why must I ask? Well, so that there's relationship, that your faith can develop and grow, that you can always realize your absolute dependency upon him as a father. That's why. And so that his kingdom can come to pass through your asking. That whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. Here's the catch though. If you look at everything that the scripture says about asking and praying, ask whatever you will and it will be given to you. It's amazing how we focus on those scriptures so often, but very little on these scriptures. Thank God that you've got a pastor that's going to focus on this scripture. Come on, thank God, come on. Okay, enough of that. But it says, this is how we must ask, in accordance with his will. 1 John 5 and verse 14. Now this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. You see, folks, God is always going to place his kingdom purposes above any selfish ambition. He's always going to place his kingdom purposes above any selfish ambition or selfish motive, selfish desire. That's why sometimes we ask amiss. In the book of James, it says, you do not have because you do not ask, and you ask amiss because you ask for your own purposes. I think it's James chapter 4 speaks about that. Asking for your own purposes. He will always place his kingdom purposes above any selfish ambition. So when we ask, yes, he'll give you whatever you ask for if you ask in accordance with his will. That part is also in the Bible and it's also there. Verse 17, we close this passage of scripture with verse 17. Verse 17 says, these things I command you, that you love one another. Folks, at the end of the book of 1 Corinthians, the 13th chapter, speaks about the love chapter. It says, these three remain. I think it's the end of 13 or the end of 14. End of one of those. It says, these three remain. Faith, hope, and love. These three remain. And the greatest of these is love. All of this teaching for 8 weeks in a row, whatever, about fruitfulness, and breaking each verse apart and seeing what the Lord is teaching us, summed up in this. These things, what things? Abide in me. Let my words abide in you. Me in you and you in me. My words in you. Let your fruit remain. All of these things. These things I've commanded you. That you love one another. Because if the Church of Jesus Christ, if Christians, the true Church of Jesus Christ, stops loving, there's nothing left. What's the opposite of all of this fruit that we've been looking at? Come with me to Galatians chapter 5. From verse 19. Galatians chapter 5 from verse 19. I want to read this out of the NLT, second edition. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19. And then we're going to end this all by praying with each other and for each other and asking God to let His fruit be abundant in our lives. Galatians chapter 5 verse 19. Now this starts getting close to home. And we see, well, I see myself described in this over and over and over. And I say, Lord, change is needed in my life and in my heart. Galatians chapter 5 from verse 19. There we go. We're ready. We're going to read up to verse 23. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, do we have a sinful nature? Some of you, if you're not convinced, how many of you have had the privilege of bringing children into the world and raising children? Raise your hands. Okay. Did you have to teach your children to be naughty and disobedient to you? You didn't teach them that. Where did they get it from? Where did they get it from? Cynthia points to Dylan. From their father. Where did they get it from? The sinful nature. Folks, we are born with a sinful nature. We are born with a nature that wants to self-destruct. You say, ach, losie kinders maar net, just leave mankind. Really? You see, everything in nature degenerates. Even if it's rust-proof. Even if it's stainless, doesn't mean stainless cannot, it just means it stains less. That's all. Leave everything. It decays. It gets old. It verbleek. Loses its color. Everything. That's the why? Because it's a fallen world. It's a fallen state. So ook die menslike natuur is so. Is geneig om te doen wat ons nie bedoel nie. Walk past the painted wall with no signs where the paint is still wet. You'll smell the paint and you'll walk past. Put a sign on that painted wall that says wet paint, do not touch. Wat gaan jy doen? Jy gaan. Gee nie om wie jy is nie, jy gaan. Sinful nature. You see, Jesus didn't come to fix the things that the sinful nature do. We're going to look at the things that the sinful nature does. He didn't come to fix those things. He came to fix the nature. He came to fix that nature. That is why He said, you must be born again. You are born with a nature like a fallen nature. Adam is fallen. You're born with that nature. That nature must be born again. At a spiritual level, a change needs to take place in your life. That is why He said you must be born again. It's not the name of some group of happy, clappy, Jesus freak people. Born again? I thought it was. You know how blown away I heard about? I heard about these born agains, these happy clappies. Woo, I teased them, and I mocked them. And then I got, guess what? I got born again. Hallelujah. And then I found it in the scriptures, like, yo, this is actually in the Bible? Yo. Yes, man. Onkunde, ne? Yo. Thank God that's a thing of the past. So it speaks about our sinful nature. All right, let's follow. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. What are the results? Sexual immorality. What is sexual immorality? Having sex is lekker. Where are the men? Near yuckle, stuckle, dear Lord Jesus. Listen, if there's no shouts and screams from the congregation, you're doing it wrong. You're doing it wrong. We'll present a course, Sex 101. Come on, man. God created sex lekker. Oh, dear Lord Jesus. I'm so glad you said amen, Colette. You! He created sex good and a blessing in the confines of marriage. People say we're going to have a dirty weekend. Who made it dirty? The enemy of your soul, man. He wants to steal and corrupt and pervert everything beautiful that God has ever given us as people to enjoy. He made it dirty. He made it cheap. The devil made it cheap. God didn't make it like that. So what is sexual immorality? Sex outside the confines of God's word. And in the beauty and the harmony. And listen, people, I've, like all of us, I've overstepped the line in my BC days where I lived for Jesus and borne the consequences of it. And come to the saving, redeeming grace of Jesus. And see, guys, when you do it God's way, it's just everything God's way. is beautiful. Everything God's way is beautiful. But when we follow our sinful nature, sexual immorality, impure, lustful pleasures, we know, is that already there? No, man. Nee, wacht, right. This, that, the computer is not doing it God's way. I'm going to do it God's way for you this morning. When you follow, let me get lustful pleasures. Yeah, get behind me. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery. It's not going sauce, ne? Witchcraft and wizardry and divination and all sorts of things and hostility, hostile towards quarreling, Mensen, wie ek het 'n gesprek met iemand gehad hierdie week. Oh ja, ons praat oor die patch. I visited. Was it somebody in hospital? I know I visited somebody in hospital. Where was this gesprek? Anyway, lang story kort te maak. Hulle vra vir my, so, jy weet, hierdie ding van Christene en motorbikes, so, hoe werk dit dan? Nou, verduidelik vir die persoon so 'n bietjie en die persoon vra toe so het jy ook issues en ek sê daar's mense daar. Natuurlik is daar issues. Hierdie ding beteken niks. Natuurlik is daar issues. Don't think that in Christian circles and churches you're not going to get issues and bickering and fighting and quarrels. Of course you're going to get it. Even Jesus had it. The disciples, Jesus' church of 12 families. Jesus' church, 12 families, so klein gemeentekie. There were issues. They bickered and fought amongst each other. So, moenie 'n gly vang daardeur as jy kerk toe kom and you think everybody loves everybody. Nie altyd nie, hoor. Net so, by the way. Nie altyd nie. There are times when you don't like yourself, man. You won't always like everybody. So just deal with it, okay? You get this quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger. Speak to my wife. She'll tell you that I'm never like that. I don't start throwing things around. She says, in her wisdom, she says, really, Marcel? I tell you, it's a funny wind out my sailor out. I just love that. Outburst of anger. I just want to throw things at. It's like, ooh, 4, 5, 6. Let's gooi things. Outburst of anger. Selfish ambition. Dissension. Division. Envy, drunkenness, wild parties. Woo! Wild parties and other sins like these. Notice wild parties. Nothing wrong with a party. Just look at the, check the wild gedeelte. Okay. Let me tell you again, as I've before, that anyone living that sort of life, whew, I'm the messenger this morning. Are we okay with that? The message says, not the message translated, this is the message. Anyone living this sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, but grace, Mozzie, will not inherit the kingdom of God. Yeah, but God understands, will not inherit the kingdom of God. You make of that what you will. But, everybody say, but. So that changes all of this. When you let God come in and just let Him warm your butt. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Here it is. And if you're not seeing it, keep at it till you do see it. If you're seeing little glimpses of it, good. If it's not there yet, ask God. Ask God, I said. God will. He will. If you want His Spirit, He'll give you His Spirit. Somebody please shout amen. If you want His Spirit, He'll give you His Spirit. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives, love. I love that it starts with love. Because I can have all of those other things. If I do not have love, I'm a clanging brass and a sounding cymbal. That's it, Steve. I've got nothing. I've got nothing, man. No matter how rich I am or how good looking I am, or hope to be, or if I was good looking, or no matter how famous I was or popular or how liked by other people, if I do not have love, I've got nothing, man, nothing. Yes, this is so challenging to me, people. I shared my heart with the home cell, our care group in my home on Thursday night. I said, guys, I'm battling with this thing called love. I tell you, You know, if love is like wapenrusting, I'm under-equipped. Eh? I'm under-equipped. If these things are going on in my heart and my life now, imagine when real persecution comes against the Church of Jesus in South Africa. Waar gaan ek dan staan? What's the love going to look like in my life? Am I then going to look like a man of God? Am I then going to be look like a Jesus follower? Are you even going to be able to recognize that I'm a Christian when persecution really comes? I was thinking about it, just my mind and me is me, okay? You just got to love me, right? Because I'm all you've got. If you want a better pastor, pray for me. Because I'm all you've got right now. There's no version 1.0 or 2.0. During the worship, I was going through my mind that video clip where that New Zealander hucked eight and he mowed down 49 people at a mosque. And I was thinking, what would I do? I think I'd position myself and strategize, get my side picture, and just put a lead pull between his eyes. Yeah, I'd probably have to do that, but there was no love in that thought equation there. Do I have love towards that guy? Listen, I'm not going to sit around a campfire with him and sing Kumbaya. How do you know if you love somebody? Do you love them enough to speak the truth into their lives? Okay, and also, you're not going to have that warm, fuzzy feeling towards somebody. You're not going to have that warm, fuzzy feeling. Folks, there's four kinds of love described in the Scripture. There is the kind of love that describes that warm, fuzzy feeling. But if you don't have a warm, fuzzy feeling towards somebody, but you still want God's perfect will to come to pass in their lives, you love them. You love them. That's how you gauge that. That's how you gauge that. So if you're batting and the devil's accusing you, thinking, ah, that's the lifter and you'll never listen, you're not going to have warm, fuzzy feeling towards people that do things like that. You're going to have warm, fuzzy feeling towards your warm, fuzzy, fuzzy, wuzzy. But that's it. Okay? But if you want God's best for somebody's life, that's love. That's love. So the fruit of the Spirit is this. This is what's going to be evident in your life. Love. Joy. Peace. Patience. Charles Marx swear. I would have done so, but I've got to watch the screen. Love is the first fruit. Patience is the first fruit of love. Love is patient. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not... It goes on to describe what love is in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, so this is the fruit. Patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. There is no law against these things. And I'm done preaching. Hallelujah. There's no law against these things. And church, as we sit here today, I want to sit with you because I'm going to ask people to stand. And I want to sit because I'm going to stand first. So if you're sitting here and you're saying, yes, Mozzie, right, thank you, Jesus, we're going to talk about something else now because this fruitfulness is a lot of whatever. If you're honest with yourself and say the fruit of the Spirit, how much of that is in my life? Honestly ask yourself. How much of the fruit of the Spirit is in my life? All those other things that passage of the Scripture describes, the quarrels and the bitterness and the envy and the selfish ambition and the outbursts of wrath and sexual lusts and selfish lusts and wildness. How much of that is in my life? And if there's perhaps, anything in your life that's not the way it should be, I want us to stand together when we pray. Then we can pray with each other. You see, I don't know who said it, but a church is not a museum of fancy Christians. It's a hospital for people who are coming to get healing from the Father. It's not a display cabinet for perfect people. It's just people realizing and acknowledging our dependency upon Jesus. That we can come and say, Lord, I need you. And please, don't stand because everybody stands. If you think that your act is together, fine. God bless you, love and respect you and stuff like that. But as an act of surrender to the Lord, if you realize that, Lord, there's this that's been described here, all of this stuff, love, joy, peace, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, long-suffering, self-control. Maybe there's a little bit of some of them in your life. Maybe there's a little bit of all of them. Maybe some areas are stronger. But you want to Just have more of that in your life. When we pray together, when we stand, I want to make some declarations over us this morning and trust and believe, because, folks, I cannot preach a sermon that can change your life. I can't. But me mentioning the words of God and the words of Jesus in that sermon, and you choosing to believe it and letting the Spirit of God make it alive and real in your life, can change everything. I don't have anything that can change you. But if you here this morning, are you serious about God and say, Lord, I want this change to come in my life? And I want to, you know, you, how do you, if you're in a place where there's lots of different kinds of trees, how do you recognize an apple tree from a peach tree, from an apricot tree? By the fruit. I don't know about you, but I really, really want to be recognized as a man of God. I want to be recognized as a man of God, not to impress.